afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a really great day so far. Well, here are a couple of thought-provoking questions for you. You ready? Is it possible to be moral and still be unwise? Is it possible to be moral and yet unwise? Is it possible to be knowledgeable yet still be foolish? Well, the answer is yes to both of those. When our sons were growing up, we used to toss them questions just to see what their instinctive response would be. And this was one of them. We asked them, what's more important? If you had to choose, what's more important, loyalty or integrity? It's so fun watching them go back and forth and try to figure out what the best answer is. But we need wisdom. Think about it. We need wisdom to navigate this culture. We need discernment. We need to understand God's heart, and especially his heartbeat, when the heartbeat of our times is completely out of sync with his. Well, I'm super excited to have Dr. Tim Keller and his wife Kathy join me today as they celebrate their newest book they've written together, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. It's a year of daily devotions in the book of Proverbs. It's just rich with insight. You can't skim through any of these readings. You've got to pause, think about it, pray about it. It's just meaty. It's wonderful. We'll get them on here in just a moment. A quick announcement for you, though. 1 month from tomorrow is our great giveaway. We do this every single year. What is the great giveaway? Well, on Live the Promise, we try to mobilize thousands of you to just move out into your community and just engage in a random act of kindness. And on December, 21st is when it'll be. We'll open the phone lines, have you kind of come back from the mission field, so to speak, and just share what happened, what you did. And just to be clear about this, we also give away two big gift baskets to two of the most inspirational stories. But once in a while, I'll have someone email me going, I don't really want to call in and share my story of what I've done, because Matthew 6 says, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you'll lose your reward from your Father in heaven. And I just want to be clear, this isn't about being seen or admired. It's really about celebrating and inspiring. There are other instances in the Bible when people gave openly, just celebrating what God was doing. So I guess that goes back to the motive in our hearts. Is it to be seen and admired, or is it to say, I want so much. Count me in. I want to be mobilized for Christ, and I just can't wait to tell you what happened. So do your thing, if you would. Get out of your comfort zone. Don't do something you normally would. Do something you normally wouldn't do. And write it down, send me an email, and get ready to call in on December 21st. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Dr. Tim Keller is founder and pastor emeritus of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, author of New York Times bestselling books like The Reason for God and Prayer. He's also chairman of Redeemer City to City, which has helped start over 380 churches in global cities worldwide. He lives in New York City with his dear wife, Kathy. Kathy Keller received her master's in theological studies at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. Along with Dr. Tim Keller, she's co-authored the book Meaning of Marriage, also The Songs of Jesus, and the one we're talking about today, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. Dr. Tim and Kathy, welcome to the program.
That's us.
Thank you so much.
Good to have you. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture on Live the Promise, and you chose Romans 8:28, and we know that for those that God causes all things to work together for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Kathy, if it's okay, let's start with you. Talk about why that passage means so much to you.
Well, there have been a lot of reversals in not just my life, everyone's life, health issues and sorrows over friends and children who've lost spouses. And all the tragedies that you can name. You wonder, what is going on? I mean, what is God doing? And you need reassurance that he knows what he's doing, even if you don't know what he's doing, and that the things that are happening are all part of his plan. That's the only real confidence that anyone has whenever life seems very indefensible in some ways. You say, why? Why is this happening? And you can't get an answer sometimes. I mean, God didn't answer Job. He never answered Job. He just showed himself. And I think there has to be a tipping point in the life of every Christian where you say God's character and his love and his wisdom is no longer in question every time something dreadful happens in my life or someone else's life. And this verse is one of the things that helps people hold on to that belief that God knows what he's doing and he's loving and wise while he's doing it.
Wow, he knows what he's doing and he's loving and wise while he's doing it. And Kathy, as you've walked with the Lord a long time, I mean, you've seen his faithfulness. When you look back, hindsight is always 20/20. But there are some things you didn't trust at the time that I'm sure now you can say, okay, I see some wisdom in that. And that there are other things that we won't know until eternity where we start to see his grander wisdom in the bigger plan. How has that impacted your perspective, just your history, but also the promise of things to come?
Well, history is one of the things I think that can make you wiser if you use it wisely,
yeah.
If you process your history through Scripture rather than just let it be a tale of days, you know, full of sound and fury and not meaning anything. If you process the things that happen with you, happen to you with Scripture, that's what makes you wise. That's what this devotional book is about, is looking at the circumstances of your life, some of which don't have a nice, easy proof text to say, this is what you should do, this is how you should think, this is why this is happening, but having the mind of Christ built up in you through your experiences. We've had a dear friend die of colon cancer. I've had health challenges. I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease in 1991, and I have really lost count, truly and really lost count, of the number of times I've been in the operating room in the hospital that I can see looking right out my bedroom window. It's always present as a reminder that I could be over there looking over here instead of over here looking over there. And, you know, saying to God, enough already? Is not really an option. You have to say, God, you are the shepherd, and you're the only shepherd in the world who knows what it feels like to be a sheep. Mm. And you are the one that's asking me to walk through this valley with you. You chose the route. I didn't choose the route. And you want me to trust you as the one who's going to take me on the journey.
Beautiful. Well, Dr. Tim, how about you? Speak to that Romans 8:28 passage from your own perspective.
Oh, well, if you face it when you're worried, then it's just a very, very nice assurance that you can't really mess up your life.
Hmm.
That God it would be silly to imagine a God so weak that he was looking down on you and saying, snapping his fingers saying, aha, Tim just really screwed up my whole plan for his life.
Hmm.
Now I'm going to have to, figure out some way to, give him something. No, I just can't imagine a God like that. If there is a God great enough to create us, you can't screw up your life. He's really going to work even through your mistakes. That's the best. I think Kathy's speaking to when you face that verse and you're really suffering, it's a hard thing to accept, I think. You might say, I just can't see any good that God's going to bring out of this. So it can be very reassuring, or it can be actually rather confrontive depending on your the circumstances you're in.
Hmm. This one goes to Dr. Tim, and then Kathy, I'd love for you to answer it as well if you would like. But in the introduction, you wrote that problems aren't meant for quick consumption as steps to a happier life, but rather they're poetic art that instills wisdom as we wrestle with them. I love that. Say more if you would, Dr. Tim.
Well, they do make you think. In other words, we wrote a devotion on the Psalms, and I've already seen, by the way, somebody online say, I love the Psalms because it was all about how to feel and how to deal with your heart's emotions. But the Proverbs book is more like forcing you to think things out that you would ordinarily just, in other words, forcing you to act rather than react, forcing you to thoughtfully act instead of react. And actually, the reviewer said, I don't like it as well as I like the Psalms, but it's really good, and I probably need to read it.
Yeah. we're bent towards the things that make, I don't know, that don't challenge us as much. So I pray this goes far and wide. Kathy, how about you?
Well, I think many people don't really understand the function of the Word of God in their life. The whole narrative arc of the Bible is meant to convince us that we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. And a lot of people don't really see that narrative arc. They see a lot of stories. They're not sure how they all stitch together. They don't see, God giving the law and then watching everybody fail miserably at keeping it. And it's just God giving everybody every chance that he can possibly give to do the right thing and then saying, you can't do it. I have to come and do it for you. I have to be your Savior. I have to give you my righteousness because you'll never have your own. That's true of the whole scripture, and it's more true of Proverbs than anything, because people tend to think that they're either promises, raise up your child in the way he should go and he won't depart from it. Oh, good, if I have enough family devotions or enough send my child off to Sunday school, they'll grow up to be a Christian. Well, it's not a promise. It's an observation of something that is normally true, but not always true. Tim has more to say about that. He's very well-versed in some of the contradictions, or not a contradiction, but apparent contradictions in the Proverbs. But if you think of them as promises, or if you think of them as anything other than observations about the way the world really works, you miss the meaning and the intent that God put in it. And that's true of all the parts of Scripture. You have to be learned. You cannot approach God's Word like a James Patterson novel, or beach reading or something like that, just looking for some inspiration here and there. And my read through the Bible schedule right now is taking me through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and I don't really go there very much on my own, because it doesn't give me anything, you know, normally for that. You know, you read five chapters and you go, oh, there's nothing there I can use today. But it's part of the narrative whole, and understanding all of God's dealings with his people and his promises and why we need a Savior, you need to inform yourself by that. I mean, people who got converted in earlier centuries learned how to read just so that they could have access to the Word. And I'm afraid that we, with all of our freedom to read it and study it and buy Bibles and Christian books, have really opted to stay with the milk instead of get down to the meat.
Indeed.
And that worries me very, very much.
Hmm. Well, we're going to talk more about that. And Dr. Tim, I'd love for you to address some of the apparent contradictions in Proverbs, because it seems like there's times you're reading, don't ever do this, always do this, and they're saying the same thing. I'd love to hear what Tim Keller has to say about that. Talking to Dr. Tim Keller and his darling wife, Kathy, they've co-written a book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. It's his hardcover daily devotions, a full year of daily devotions from the book of Proverbs. And again, this isn't one of those light reads. It's something that you've got to be thoughtful about and prayerful about. Fantastic. We've got three copies. We'd love to get a copy into your hands. You can enter the drawing this way. Just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put God's Wisdom in the subject line. Remember the mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. You're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Tim Keller today, along with his wife, Kathy. They co-wrote a really great book titled God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. It's a year of daily devotions in the book of Proverbs. We've got three copies we'd love to get into your hands. Just enter the drawing by emailing livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put God's Wisdom in the subject line, and then remember that mailing address. And so, Dr. Tim, you write this, and Kathy addressed it a little bit before the break as well, that Proverbs are neither absolute commands or promises. You say they're often partial. Love for you to say more.
Yeah, they're like pieces of a puzzle. They're observations about life, and if you read one of them as an absolute, then you'll come to another one that seems to contradict it, but not if you see them as pieces of a puzzle, all trying to show you what life is like. They're God, you might say, God-revealed observations about how life works. So, for example, there will be places where it seems to be saying, if you work hard, you will always prosper. You know, you'll never be poor. But then there are other verses that actually say the poor work hard and injustice sweeps it away. And you say, how could that be? Well, the answer is that the world is created, meaning God created the world to work in a certain way. And so, generally speaking, if you love, you'll be loved. If you respect, you'll be respected. If you hate, you'll be hated. And if you work hard, you'll do well. But the world's also fallen. There's sin in the world, and it's broken. It doesn't always work that way. And so you see, you're not wise if you think if you work hard, you never prosper, and then, or that you always prosper. And wisdom is understanding how life works, and that's what you can be moral. You said it in the beginning of the program. You can be moral meaning you follow the Ten Commandments, and still be very unwise, make all kinds of poor choices, hire the wrong person, take the wrong job, all sorts of things like that, because you're either too optimistic or too pessimistic about the way life works. And Proverbs helps you with that, gives you a God-eye view of it, and makes you wiser the more you think about it.
Yeah,
it
really does put your feet on the ground, because as Kathy, you said before the break, we tend more towards things that just make us feel good. But this confronts us to our very core. I mean, truly, it challenges us. I'm wondering, Kathy, as you worked your way through Proverbs for the sake of this book, were there any that stood out to you or just kind of stopped you in your tracks?
Oh, my, more than one. The list would be too long to single one out, but I think not one that stopped me in my tracks just this time through, but because I've been through Proverbs numerous times, I think one of the ones that goes along with the verse from Romans that we were thinking about at the beginning of the program is the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Again, just reinforces God's sovereignty over all the circumstances. That right now people are acting as though the sky is falling over one political issue or another political issue or a whole list of political issues, and yet God has that under his control along with all the other circumstances. And we are meant to be living faithful lives, and yet when things don't go our way, we can yet still trust God, because God has the heart of the king in his hand.
Boy, good word. And maybe a better way to rephrase that question for you, Dr. Tim, is maybe not so much one that stopped you in your tracks, but one that just sort of stood out to you or that you're still pondering. Any thoughts on any of the Proverbs that you're kind of carrying with you?
Well, in the middle of the book, we had to put the Proverbs into categories. In other words, we had to put them in buckets. You had to put all the Proverbs on work or on marriage, together, and then take a couple of weeks and treat them. But then there was a bunch of miscellaneous ones that are just fascinating. They're kind of one-off, and they're in the middle of the book. And a lot of them are extremely interesting. One of them that I remember hit me, I don't even read it, it's a little bit long, but it's August 20th, and it's the one, the bottom line is you can't be whatever you want to be. It's Proverbs trying to tell you that, you know what, there are limits. If you're a young man, you're 22 years old, you're 5'6", you're 130 pounds, you're never going to be an NFL linebacker. And yet we tell people in this culture, you can be anything you want to be.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore your body doesn't matter, your gifts don't matter, your community doesn't matter, your family doesn't matter, you just go out there and get it. And there's a number of Proverbs in the middle of the book that actually basically come right against modern culture. It's almost like somebody who was writing them was thinking about modern culture.
Had a TARDIS and came forward and saw what was going on and wrote it for us.
I mean, we've taken that to the extreme in this culture, so that is a considerable wake-up call. One that I've thought of and pondered is Proverbs 3:7. Verses 7 through 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring healing to your body and strength to your frame. And I've just thought through this, and I love your thoughts on it as well. But the two extremes, I thought, it's like to be wise in our own eyes. Bible says so much about getting wisdom, but that never to hold on to it as if it's our own, not to own it and take credit for it. And I thought, I see two extremes by being wise in our own eyes. One is, I know this, so we're not teachable. We become the Pharisee. I already know this. Or I've got this, in which case we become the pagan. It's like, I can handle this. I don't need any intervention. And I can see where those two extremes would take us right into the ditch. But I'd sure love any insights or thoughts both of you have on that passage. Dr. Tim, I'll start with you.
Well, it's the essence of, the Bible talks a lot about fools. The Proverbs talks a lot about fools. That word doesn't really register with us because it's just an insult. So we just say, you fool, and we just mean, I don't like what you're doing. In the Bible, it actually means to be destructively blind to your own flaws.
Wow.
That is more, it means we're all to some degree blind to our flaws, but a fool is someone who is unusually blind to his or her own flaws. And what that does, of course, is it wreaks havoc not only in your own life but everybody's around you, because you never take advice. You don't You don't know your limits. You don't know where you're strong, where you're weak, and it's probably the essential definition of what a foolish person is.
Kathy, sorry about that. I'd love for you to say more about, because in this particular reading in your guys' book on the Don't Be Wise in Your Own Eyes, one of the things you talked about was the importance of remaining teachable. Love to know just your thoughts on that. I mean, again, here's an attribute we need to really own in this day. Lord help us. But say more.
You mentioned two poles of being wise in your own eyes. I can think of a third one that I see very often within the church doors, and that is believers who it's not so much they're unteachable, but they've been taught by a certain group or a certain theology or something like that, or they've come up with one on their own. They sat down with their Bible and they know just what it means without having any minister or any wiser older Christian or commentary tell them. They've just made up their minds that's what it is. And I wouldn't just call them foolish, I'd call them destructive to the fabric of the church. There's no humility before the wisdom of the ages or before the Holy Spirit as he works communally in other people. Maybe it's a particularly American problem. We have a British friend who said that he can account for a lot of things that go on in America by the fact that when you were over in Europe, only one son could inherit the farm, and so everybody else had to do something else, and it was all the guys with ants in their pants who got on the ship and came to America, and then everybody married everybody else, and so now we've got a bunch of very impulsive people and very headstrong people over here, which is a good thing if you're carving out the wilderness to, you know, make a life for yourself. Maybe not so good whenever you're trying to live in community with other people. And I think that this wise in your own eyes can sometimes work very badly when we are supposed to be in community, in accountability, in small groups or in prayer groups or even finding someone to mentor us, because everyone's so sure that they know exactly what the Bible is teaching them and what God is directing them to do with their life, and they don't ask the questions they need to ask.
Boy, such a good point. And again, you could take this even deeper, that the denominational difference is that certain Christians identify more with their denomination than they do with the word of Scripture. And we are going to be in heaven with people and other Christian denominations. We need to know that. Talking to Dr. Tim Keller and Kathy Keller, they've written the book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. More talk on the Proverbs when we return. Favorite songs. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise. Honored to be talking to Dr. Timothy Keller and his wife, Kathy Keller. They've co-written the book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, a year of daily devotions in the book of Proverbs. Would love to get your name in on the drawing. Just email livethepromise at myfaithradio.com. Livethepromise at myfaithradio.com. Dr. Keller, you write, or both of you wrote this, the main word for wisdom in Proverbs includes being moral, but it goes beyond that. It's making the right choice, even when there are no clear moral laws telling you explicitly what to do. I would love for actually both of you to speak to that whole idea.
Well, we mentioned earlier that there was a that the world is well, the Bible says the world is created. In other words, it's not here by accident. So there's an order to it. It was created by a good God. Secondly, it's broken because of our sin. The world's not working the way it ought to. And thirdly, God is not leaving us here to our own devices, but he's redeeming us, and he's sent his Son, he sent the Holy Spirit. And so that means, and this is very complicated, you look at any part of life, whether it's whether it's marriage, parenting, money, work, power, justice, all the various areas, politics, and there's both a creational order, there's a brokenness, and there's an ability, there's a hope for redemption and change. Now, if you drop one of those things out, you're unwise. I mean, you will be approaching your life or that particular region in a wrong way. One of the reasons, I think why people make bad decisions. In fact, I think that, social scientists will tell you this too, that people tend to be either too optimistic or too pessimistic. They're either too wise in their own eyes, or they're actually too afraid of rejection, and they play it too safe. And the Proverbs is trying to help you get a grip on who God is, who human beings are, asking you to get to know your own limitations, your strengths and weaknesses, how the human heart works, also how relationships work, so that when you actually get out there to make those decisions, you won't make them poorly.
I want to hear this again, Dr. Tim. A creational order, a brokenness, and a possibility for redemption. Is that what you said for those three?
Yep.
I mean, think about how that applies to every situation. You think if you're estranged from a child, or you've got a troubled marriage, or trouble in your business. I mean, you step back and you look at that. You can see how that automatically then would put you on the path of wisdom, wouldn't it? I mean, by searching scripture, but identifying it that way.
And of course, that actually is essentially. If you want to ask, what is the story of the Bible? In other words, what is the Bible all about? You say, oh, there are all these individual stories, all these individual books. But basically, that's the story of the Bible. God created the world for himself, and he created us for himself. But we have fallen. So creation, fall. We've fallen. We're broken. We've sinned. All the alienations come from that. But thirdly, God sent his son into the world to redeem us. And that's actually, that's the Bible. But if you don't keep those three things in line, actually, there's a fourth one, Susie, I would tell you. Eventually, everything's going to be made all right.
Amen.
So restoration is number four.
That's fantastic.
Total renewal and restoration. And without that hope, I think the complexity of life here on earth will overwhelm you.
Wow, that's fantastic. So, Kathy, as you mentioned at the open of the show, you've battled chronic health issues for quite some time. You've been a wife, you've been a mom, you've been in ministry. Just looking back at your history, just based on what your hubby just said here about just the order of things, and at times when you've noticed a brokenness, and you're looking for God's redemption. I would love, if you can just even think of a personal story of how God just brought wisdom or just hope and perspective to bear in the not yet, before you had gotten all the way through a situation.
Well, building on what Tim was saying about the Bible's narrative of creation and brokenness and restoration, Scripture has so much to say about God's plan to save us and bring us to himself, but it doesn't give a lot of guidance on real specific issues, like should I have this surgery or not, or should I marry this person or not, or should I take this job, or how should I deal with this particular child-rearing conundrum. And, you know, many of the circumstances, at least in my life, have been very complex, and I've had friends who tell me that they're praying, they're asking God for a sign, and I say, oh, please, please don't do that. Because in the Bible, when Gideon was the one who was asking God for a sign, he was actually doing that to avoid obeying God. He was putting difficult tests in front of God, you know, make the fleece wet and the ground dry, make the ground wet and the fleece dry, because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He wasn't asking for a sign so he could be more fully guided. He wanted to get out of what he was doing or what God was asking him to do. And I really have had to learn to resist asking for specific answers like written in the sky or, you know, voices or signs or something like that to give me wisdom as to how to conduct things in all those specific ways that Scripture doesn't address, because it's addressing our biggest need. Our biggest need is a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
It's not to know whether to move to Toledo. I mean, that's maybe the need that is most pressing on our heart today. But our biggest need is really that we need to be made right with God, and that's what the Scripture addresses. It has principles for other things, for moral conduct, but not specific put in your nickel and get out an answer for this situation or that situation, because you need wisdom. You need to know that, you know, there are many ways in which this could go down, but God is going to be in control of all of them, and therefore you can step out and you can assess the situation and you can see if there's anything in Scripture at all to lean on, and when you can't find any specific, are there principles, and then move forward without hesitation, without doubt, without fearing that you're going to do something, like Tim said earlier, to mess up your life, because God I mean, you can tell, I think, probably. The sovereignty of God means a lot to me because it's such a comfort. It's a threat to our individual sovereignty as people, but that's okay because that needs to be threatened. It needs to be killed, in fact.
Wow. Okay, Dr. Tim, I'd love for you to speak to the issue or the idea of discernment. You write, another aspect of wisdom is insight. This means the ability to notice distinctions and shades of difference where others see only a blur. Actually, I'd love to hear from both of you in a practical sense of what that looks like and then just from the aspect of biblical discernment.
Well, I think there probably is a prerequisite for developing discernment, and that would be humility, not being wise in your own eyes. That is, you do have to grasp the biblical doctrine of sin. You need to accept it. It also probably means that you've made some mistakes because you made some mistakes. You really misread a situation, and it makes you much more careful and patient and circumspect, that is, looking at, thinking about things longer. But basically, I do think discernment is a matter of experience. I think 30 years ago, for example, you mentioned that one of the things we do, what I do with Redeemer City Cities, we help get new churches started in big cities. I think 30 years ago, if I was interviewing somebody to see whether that person would be a good church planter, I would have looked for a couple things. But now I would look for 30 or 40 because I just the experience of actually watching people try it and fail and try it and fail and try it and succeed and try it and succeed is you start to look for things and discern things. So it starts with the ability to recognize that you really have a long way to go to be discerning, a long way to go, and not to think you are. Once that happens, then it's a matter of time. It doesn't just come right away.
Yeah, it's kind of like thinking you're humble, but anyway.
Yeah.
Maybe
yeah.
Just a little. So, Kathy, did you have anything you wanted to add to that?
Well, you know, we're the culture that invented instant soup. I mean, I'm a big soup maker. I have a lovely recipe for carrot ginger soup, but it doesn't happen in an instant. It's not just add water. It's a whole lot of grating and chopping and roasting and things like that. And wisdom is, you know, far more complex. It's not something that is just dumped on you all in an instant or, you know, in a moment of insight. God may guide you and give you, you know, real peace about a situation, but that is not the wisdom that we're talking about here in this book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. That's a much more settled and unshakable and global perspective on how God runs the world and how you're meant to walk through it in a way that glorifies him and makes your life bearable.
I would love to read this prayer from that particular day's reading on discernment. And Dr. Tim, love for you to speak to it. And again, Kathy, if you'd like, you can sure do that as well. I'd love that. You write, Lord, our world seems divided between the people who see everything as black and white and those who see everything as gray. Deliver me from both legalism and relativism, because neither is wise. Give me the humility and discernment that is necessary for having a wise heart. Wow, I love that. Say more if you would, Dr. Tim.
Well, those are the two, you might say, two short circuits, things that short circuit discernment. The one is the relativism, meaning, you know what? I don't have to make a decision here because everything's fine. I mean, everybody's each to their own. Everyone's different, and everything that anyone chooses is just fine. That's relativism, and that means I don't have to discern anything. I don't have the right to tell anybody what's right or wrong for him or her. Right? That's the modern approach, which of course gets you out of having to discern. And of course, nobody really believes that. It's just a slogan, and it just doesn't work, frankly. On the other hand, you've got the legalism, which is to try to create rules where the Bible has stayed silent. Very often we would just love to create about 20 more rules for our children. I know, Susie, you've got three boys, and they're all married now, we too. And I have to say, at various points to get them to where they are now, we wish there was at least 30 or 40 more rules in the Bible. We could have opened the Bible and say, there, see that? The Bible says you can't do that.
A lot of them would involve video games and not playing them.
So the point is that's the other way of actually getting away from needing to develop discernment is you think, well, it's all in the Bible. Actually, the Bible, that's what Kathy just said. It's not, every rule is not there. So both moralism and relativism are ways that short-circuit the development of discernment in our hearts.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'd love to talk about the opposite of wisdom. Friends, what do you think the opposite of wisdom is? It's foolishness. We're going to talk about some of the forms of foolishness identified in Proverbs and just what it means to make something else the center of your life other than God and even the consequences of that. Talking to Dr. Timothy Keller and Kathy Keller, they co-wrote the book God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Tim Keller and his wife, Kathy Keller. They've co-written the book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, A Year of Daily Devotions in the Book of Proverbs. And you outline that the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. And you say, Dr. Tim, while there are many forms of foolishness, the ultimate form of foolishness is making anything the center of our lives besides God. Say more about that, if you would.
Right. The ultimate foolishness, of course, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which means the unwillingness to admit the existence of God or to put... The fear of God doesn't just mean being afraid of God. The fear of God in the Bible means awe and wonder and love for the one who did this and who is this great. And so a lack of the fear of the Lord, in other words, not having God in the center of your life, is the beginning of foolishness, even though there's no one spot that says that. That's the implication.
And, Kathy, Proverbs talks about these different kinds of fools, the mocker, the simpleton, the obstinate, troublemaker, and the sluggard. And I know there's not a simple answer to this, but you are wise. I know you spent lots of time in the Proverbs. Say as much as you can. But would you say that at the core, these foolish, quote-unquote, people who are obstinate, simpletons, troublemakers, sluggards, mockers, are they foolish? Are they so because they've responded to their hardships with a defiant attitude? Because that's one of the things that I gathered as I read on these particular readings, that it's somehow foolishness isn't something obviously you're born with. You're choosing an attitude to be defiant. I mean, I guess we're born fools, but you know what I mean. Why some people go this way and not go another way?
That's a very complex question, or at least it's a question that demands a pretty complex answer. As you're right to observe, we are born fools. I mean, that cry that a baby gives, that very first sound that it makes could be adequately interpreted as, me, I'm cold, I'm hungry, fix it. And I think it says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a man and, of course, a woman. And we do come into the world thinking that we're the center of it. And some people learn to hide it. Some people somewhat overcome it, either just by force of will or trying to be good citizens. And some people repent of it and realize that it's going to always be a battle against the foolishness of their heart, the sinfulness of their heart, and that they need God's help in order to not be fools, that it's always waiting there to spring into action, as it were, the minute that we take our eyes off God's Word and His Holy Spirit helping us understand that. So I'm not sure it's true to say that that people become fools and by making certain choices or being defiant. I think it's something that is part of human nature now that we are fallen. And it's the default mode of the human heart rather than something that you have to actually go in a certain direction in order to become a fool. If you don't take any corrective steps, you will be a fool.
Interesting. What do you say, Dr. Tim?
Now, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, says Proverbs. And I think that's right, that basically it either gets constrained and... by good training and the Holy Spirit, or it has its way. But there is another sense in which, yes, you do your behavior. One of the ways you can get more foolish, even though it starts in your own heart, is I think is when you you get persecuted, for example, then you feel noble. And so you become as less and less open to other people. Right now I see this in our culture everywhere. That is, we're very partisan. We tend to, we never admit that we're wrong. We always say the other side is, you know, is trumping it up or, you know, doing fake news or whatever. That wasn't, by the way, supposed to be a pun. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
So the point is that there's a lot of that. You can get worse as a fool, but it starts in your own heart. It's naturally there.
Mm. You know, it is so interesting how you see certain people who walk through horrific things and come out as leaders, as people with amazing perspective, and others, opposite, they end up more in the ditch. And it seems, you know, I mean, as Kathy, you were saying, there's a point, you know, God is reaching out. There's a point where we can take the hand, you know, that holds us and die to our flesh and say, God, you know, transform this. And he does, and it's an amazing thing. But it's heart-wrenching when you see someone not respond, and it's more destructive because it's not just them. It's everybody in their sphere of influence, you know?
Yeah, and that's in there. You'll find it in the book, that part of wisdom is to know that when something bad is happening to you, it will not leave you the way you were. It will either make you better or it will make you worse.
Hmm.
And it depends on your response.
There's a proverb that... I'm sorry, I was interrupting you. I thought you were done. There's a proverb that's not in the Bible, but it sums up a lot of what is in the Bible. It says, the same sun that melts ice hardens clay, which means the same circumstance that can work to soften a heart can also make it very hard, depending on that heart in particular. It's not the circumstance. It's your reaction to the circumstance.
Boy, I mean, you look at Joseph in the Old Testament. He was more fruitful as a prisoner and a slave, as an unjustly accused man, than his brothers were as free men. I mean, I think his life is an example that you can't point to your circumstance and blame it so much, right?
Can I just add to that? I think the church is guilty right now of really underestimating the value of persecution. That is,
and suffering.
Better to be persecuted and to be suffering as the church and as Christians than it is to be powerful and in charge and having everything our way. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, whereas the church thrives under persecution. It thrives and becomes purified. And I really would pray that, you know, that our brothers and sisters who are in places that are being persecuted could show us the way on this.
Yeah. Well, they're praying that we will be persecuted, and they're so surprised when they learn that we're praying that they'll get out of persecution. I mean, we've covered that on the show. They're like, no, we don't want you praying that for us. And it seems that suffering and hardship and persecution boils down our faith, and we either want God for himself or it shows us that we actually want him for what he can give us, you know?
We want the gifts of his hands rather than the glory of his face.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah. Okay. Here's another one. Another mark of wisdom, you say, is generosity. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your increase, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats with new wine. And you write, and Dr. Tim, you can start with this if you would, the best way to break money's power over us is to give lots away. Boy, I love that. Say more.
Yes. Well, it's one of the things that makes us fools, by the way, is money. Actually, almost anything can. You know, romance can make you a fool. We all know about that. I think most people realize. But also, money distorts your vision. And one of the reasons why money distorts our vision and makes us greedy is because we imagine if we had that money, what we'd be able to do with it. We'd say, oh, I'd be able to have a bigger home, or I'd be able to buy this or that. Well, take that away from yourself and say, you know what, if I have this money, if I'm making good money, it's a gift. If I had been born in the 12th century on a mountain in Tibet, it wouldn't have mattered how hard I worked. I wouldn't be very well off. The fact I'm born here, I've given the talents I've given, it's all a gift.
Hmm.
And therefore, I just have to see that. That's a wise approach to money. I'll tell you, the foolish approach to money is years ago there was actually a commercial that said, it's my money, because it's I'm doing this because it's my money. I made it. It's my money. That, according to the Bible, Proverbs, it's foolishness. So one of the ways to break that power is to give so much away that it actually makes a difference in your lifestyle. And probably for most people, unless you're very poor, unless you give away enough, that it actually limits your lifestyle. So you cannot live as well as you would have otherwise. You probably haven't broken the power of money, and it's probably making you a fool.
Interesting. Wow. We've got about a minute and a half before it's time to pray, so I hope I can get a couple more questions in here. This one was on the fear of the Lord, and as we know, Proverbs says, fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom or knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And you're right, the fear of the Lord increases the more grace and forgiveness are experienced. That was so interesting to me. Kathy, I'll have you speak to this first. The fear of the Lord increases the more grace and forgiveness are experienced. Say more, if you would.
Well, Scripture tells us that, in fact, there's a whole Scripture song, which most of you probably know, about it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, that it's not God's harshness or fear of him from a point of view of, oh, he might get me, he might do something bad in my life, I better really straighten up. But the fear of him in his holiness and his amazing gift of Jesus and the atoning work that he's done on the cross for us, that should just make, it should be jaw-dropping. It should stop us in our tracks and just give us the ability to want to repent and be whatever it is that he wants us to be. I mean, there's nothing that we have that isn't his.
Mm. Dr. Tim, did you want to add to that?
Well, the word fear, I referred to it before, it's not an easy, it's not a quick thing that English speakers today grasp. The word fear, the way the Bible uses it, is a kind of mixture of awe and intimacy. We're both amazed and almost intimidated by God, and at the same time, just so desire to be close to him. And that mixture of, you might say, humility and boldness, that mixture of awe and intimacy, is something that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives in a unique way, because the gospel tells us you're not saved by your good works. If you were saved by your good works, then you would either be proud and you'd feel like God owes you, or you'd be devastated because you weren't living up to, you know, the standards. But when you know I'm a sinner saved by grace, I'm a total sinner, I deserve hell, but in myself, but in Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, I'm absolutely accepted, and I can't lose that. And that brings the fear that nothing else brings. It's that combination of awe and intimacy, of boldness and humility that nothing else produces. And therefore, the ultimate way to really be wise is to not only believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then let that gospel energize the way you do everything in your life.
Wow. This has been so good, and we've run right up to our out here. But Dr. Tim and Kathy, thank you for your time today. It's been fabulous. Appreciate you both so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you both. Talking to Dr. Timothy Keller and Kathy Keller, they co-wrote the book God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for Hour 2, we'll be talking to my friend Carol Kent. She's got also a daily devotional reading. It's titled He Holds My Hand. We've got a few copies of that as well. More great conversation about just the faithfulness of our God. He loves you. He's not going anywhere. He's got you. Don't go away. Another great hour is up ahead.